Acts chapter 2, verse number 14. I'll be reading it from the King James Version of God's Word. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word." The first two words of verse 14, "but Peter." I want to speak to you this morning as the Spirit of the Lord shall lead me on the topic, "I still have the keys." I still have the keys. Pray with me. Father, there are not enough words in the human language to describe how much we love you. For we love you more than we could ever say, think, or imagine, understanding that we only love you because you first loved us. Amen. Now, Father, as we come to the preaching moment of this worship experience, I ask that you bless your people that are present here. Please allow their hearts to be fertile this day so that the seed of your word will germinate to a tree that will bear your spiritual fruit. Then, Lord, help me, your preacher. Touch my mind and hold it steady today. Breathe on my words and make them thine. Cause me to speak clearly enough that a sinner would want to become a saint, that a saint will hold on a little while longer, and that the Savior in heaven will smile upon us. At this very moment, I ask you to rescue me from me. Fill me and empty me at your will. Love me and do whatever you will with me. Hide me behind Calvary's cross and make my preaching so thin in human wisdom that only the shadow of the cross can be seen beneath. Take your glory this morning, but Master, please give us a blessing that we need. It is in the holy, mighty, majestic, powerful, and liberating name of Jesus, who is the Christ, that we do pray. Let the people who love God and the name of Jesus say amen, 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 and amen. Amen. Look to your neighbor to the left and say, I still have the keys. That neighbor didn't like you looking at him, so look at the neighbor to the right and say, I still have the keys. Now look at me and say, in spite of my past, I still have the keys. Let's take a trip down memory lane. You won't have to provide a ticket and it won't cost you a dime. Now many of us can remember when TV shows were more wholesome and healthy. It wasn't the reality TV world that we live in today. It was shows like The Cosby Show, like A Different World, Webster, Different Strokes, and Good Times. Y'all remember Good Times? Florence Evans, and y'all remember when her husband died and she threw down that glass and she said, the thing that holds water, the thing that holds water, the thing that holds, amen. Water, yeah, amen. Amen. I'm sleepy, but I ain't that sleepy. Amen. Whew. Yet one of my favorite shows, however, was Sanford and Son. Sanford and Son, starring Red Fox. Red Fox now played the laughable and lovable, caring and cantankerous Fred G. Sanford, where the G stood for whatever it needed to be while he was in a conversation with certain people. Now, Sanford and Son, for all of its antics and comedic appeal, when you boil it all down, are about a father who sends his son to find junk, bring it back, and make it usable again. See, if y'all would have shouted, I would have extended the invitation, and we could have went on home. See, for all of his plots, all of his schemes, all of his ploils, when you strip it all down, it is about a father who sends his son to find junk, bring it back, and make it usable again. See, from the ripple in the drawer and the thousands of glasses in the drawer, that when Fred would hit it twice, that it would pop open and he would grab just the right glasses that he needed to see and to read whatever it was, to all of his encounters with Esther and the church ladies, to every episode accumulating with Fred grabbing his chest and saying, "This is the big one, Elizabeth. I'm coming to join you, honey." When you get to the core, Sanford and Son is about a father who sends his son to find junk, bring it back, and make it usable again. See, that story sounds familiar to me, for that is the story of the Bible. For the word of God, the 66th canon, is about a father who sends his son to find those that have been tossed aside, discarded, and marginalized. Those that are laying in the scrap heaps of life, that have been deemed worthless and without value. Bring them back and make them usable again. I don't want to bust your bubble. I don't want to mess up your religious beliefs. But you and I are nothing more than junk. J-U-N-K. Jesus' unbelievable needed keepsake. And we are his tool. And God, just like Fred G. Sanford, is sending his son in order to get those who have been wounded and weary, hurting and hopeless, and make them back usable again. And this great Father in heaven has sent his only begotten son to bring us back to him and to make us usable over and over again. Praise be to God that his son has found me, has found you, and has brought us back and made us usable again. I'm glad I'm a piece of junk. I'm glad I'm some trash. I'm glad I'm a piece of garbage, because that means that God has sent the junk dealer Jesus to come and find me. Anybody some junk in the house tonight? Stand up. Somebody's trash. Because the Lord I serve likes to turn trash into treasures. You may think I'm worthless. You may think I have no value. But I don't care what you think. Because God doesn't think he knows I got value. He knows you have purpose. He knows you have something in you that he needs to use in order to fulfill his majestic and powerful plan. So don't think just because you've had some bad times, some troubled times last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, last week, hell, might have even been last night, God still go use you. I'm going to be me. If I offend you, I don't apologize. If I step on your feet, then that means your feet too big. We are junk, and God likes to turn junk into something he can use. See, in this morning's biblical passage of scripture, there are some things that we miss. Some powerful parts of this purposeful passage that we miss because we read too fast. See, we are so New Testament driven that all we care to read and to quote is Acts 2:37 through 38 that says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Yet we miss a very vital part of the passage that should, can, and will change how we look at ourselves, myself, and yourself. The text said on this morning, "But Peter." Okay. See, in order to have an Acts 2:37-38, you got to have a but Peter. In order to get an Acts 2:41, and they that gladly received the word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about what? 3,000 souls. You got to have a but Peter. In order to get to an Acts 2:42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, we must first have a but Peter. See, why is it so important? Because this but Peter is the one that received the anticipated promise from Christ. See, this but Peter is the one that got the promise. Preacher, what are you talking about, this anticipated promise? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, that he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say that they are John the Baptist, Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the to the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And what thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, Peter's confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, assigned great responsibility to himself as well as to all believers of the church. See, the steward of the house is given the keys or the responsibility for the house. The steward has the responsibility to close or to bind and to open or to loose the house. See, now the key is the gospel, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, it is the business of the steward to proclaim and to teach the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by proclaiming and teaching, he opens the doors. And by not proclaiming and not teaching, he shuts the doors. So who got the keys? Okay, now y'all gonna make me take my jacket off. I ain't trying to sweat this morning. I'm not asking a rhetorical question. Who got the keys? Peter got the keys in the text. Now we got the keys now, mama, you right. But the problem is some of us act like we ain't got the keys because we ain't going out proclaiming the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't even want to talk about it when we come in God's house. So why in the world would I think we want to talk about it when we leave? Oh, but I ain't talking about none of y'all. I'm talking about y'all cousins in Plano. Amen. Peter got the keys. See, it is an anticipated promise that Jesus is going to give the keys to Peter. And when God, whether it is the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, gives a promise, then the promise will actually become a reality. It's something about God and his word that when God says it, it has to come true. I'm glad that God ain't like us, because if God was like us, when we say some stuff to some folk, we always forget. We always fall through the cracks. We always make promises and then renege on it. See, some of us are those Indian givers. We say we go give you something, then we want it right back. I'm glad that when God gives you something, promises you something, blesses you with something, that God never says, I want it back. See, it is an anticipated promise right now in the text. Peter does not have the keys yet, but Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys. I need you to have the keys. Why? Because you saw something that other folk don't see. Now, the question is, do many of us see what other folk don't see? Do we truly see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are we truly, honestly with ourselves and willing to believe that he was just not a man, but rather that he was 100% God and 100% man, that put on sinful flesh, walked among a sinful men, that he allowed us to hang him on the cross, place him in a borrowed tomb so that he could rise up early one Sunday morning? Are we truly willing to admit that we believe this? Or are we only willing to admit that we believe it on Sunday morning because we don't come back on Sunday evening or Wednesday night? See, if we truly believe it, if that is truly the core of our belief that Jesus is who he said he was, then that is something that we need to proclaim and tell everybody. We need to open up the doors of the church, and I'm not talking about the building here. But if we ain't going out proclaiming and professing this truth, then all we are doing is making sure that the doors are closed for those that need to enter in. See, there is an anticipated promise. But what I love about the Lord is even though there's an anticipated promise, that he's still willing to deal with an apostle's past. See, sometimes we fail to realize, just like in that introduction, I had to hold true to my past. Why? Because my past is what has made me who I am. See, you may not like my past, but if you like my preaching, then you must respect my past, because without my past, I would not preach the way I preach today. See, don't knock your past, because without your past, you wouldn't have power in your presence. See, but we all want to neglect our past, forget our past, dismiss our past. Don't do that. I don't care if you've been raped, if you've been molested, if you've been divorced, if you sat there and went through all type of hell, been locked up in jail, had folks scandalize your name outside the church and even in the church. That's still your past that has made you who you are today. But we neglect our past. Why? Because we are ashamed of our past. But your past is what made you. Look at this apostle's past. Let's examine his past quickly. See, just because you were given a promise don't mean you don't have a shaky, sinister, and sinful past. I talk about me. Just because I preach don't mean I ain't got no skeletons in the closet. Just because I proclaim God's word don't mean I got some dead bodies in the closet. Okay, y'all still ain't listening. Just because I get up and give the good news gospel of Jesus Christ don't mean I ain't got some bodies in the closet that ain't died yet. They still breathing in some on an oxygen mask. What's one of my things that still got life in it? I cuss just a little bit too much. Because some of y'all can't listen to the sermon because I said hell earlier. And I just said hell again. And you still can't listen. It's a body. I'm trying to kill it off. Last time I checked, crucifixion wasn't quick. It was a process. And you want to talk about me? Well, you grew up in the Church of Christ. You've been preaching for 15 years. There's no reason you should still be cussing. Well, almost slipped inside it. Well, you've been in the church 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you still getting drunk every Saturday night and then coming up in here gargling with your scope, failing to realize we smell the liquor off your pores. We let you serve. But I can't slip. Let me look at my notes. Lord, sanctified, holier than thou people. You just as bad as them folk that go around saying, you can't clap, you can't clap, you can't do rhythmic clapping, you can't have more than one song leader, you can't have multiple people on the mic. You just as bad as them. You just hiding in the crowd. You sin, I sin, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. get back to my message. I had to say that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Daddy. Amen. Look at the apostles' past. See, Peter had some spiritual cataract issues. See, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus is walking on water, and then Peter says, Lord, if it is thou, bid me to come and to walk on water with you. Jesus says, come. Peter steps out of the boat, begins to walk on water, but then cataract issues happen because he takes his eyes off Jesus, looks at the winds and the waves, and begins to sink. Why? Because Peter had some vision issues. See, some of us got some spiritual cataract issues. Why? Because when we're going through things and the storm is around us, even though Jesus is walking on water, we decide to stay in the boat where Jesus ain't, instead of walking on the water where Jesus is. Or some of us act like Peter and we start walking on water, but instead of keeping our eyes fixated on Jesus, then we look at the winds and the waves. How can you look at the wind? So you're looking at something you can't see, but you're allowing the unseen to get you to take your eyes off of what you see. You afraid of water, but God parted the Red Sea. You afraid of water, but God told the winds and the waves to peace be still, and the whole river just went shh. You're afraid of water, but Jesus turned water into wine. And it was the best tasting. That's another sermon. But we have some spiritual cataracts, just like Peter. But see, Peter even had some spiritual confusion. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus has gone up to the mountain to pray, to spend some time talking to the Father, and has brought along Peter, James, and John. And while on this mountain, he is transfigured, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And now there appear three beings. It's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and who Luke's account says that they discussed the exodus or the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when Peter saw this, he asked, is it good for us to be here? Good question. Why? Because you see some stuff going on that you can't understand or comprehend. So yes, ask, is it good for me to be here? But he should have put a period there. He put a comma, and he said, let us build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He had some confusion. Now, if Moses and Elijah are talking about Jesus, why in the world would you think they need a tabernacle built for them? Okay, y'all don't like talk. I talk about Jesus. J.K. Hamilton talks about Jesus. Orpheus Hayward talks about Jesus. But for some reason, when we go and proclaim Jesus to folk, folk just don't want to build Jesus a tabernacle. They want to build us a tabernacle. So when we fall short of the glory of God, then they lose their whole faith. Can't stay in the church no more. I can't worship there. He had a child out of wedlock. Yeah, I did, and I love my son. But we get all these things in our mind. Confusion. Why? Because our focus is on the wrong. Amen. Peter had some spiritual confusion. But Peter had a spiritual temper too, y'all. Judas has shown up on the scene, giving Jesus a sweet, sinister kiss. And John 18:10 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Peter had a temper. And y'all lucky I picked this verse. Because one of the other gospel accounts says that Peter then also did some foul language. Amen. But I don't want that to justify. Amen. Peter had a temper. He had a short fuse. He might have meant it for good, but God was like, no, I can take care of myself. How many of us lose our temper with folk? Folk get on our last nerve. They said the wrong thing about you, the wrong thing about your Nate, or God forbid, they said something about your kids or your mama. Fathers, I'm sorry, they don't worry about us. It's the truth. But then all of a sudden, you lose your cool and you ready to fight, cuss, turn over tables, beat them down. Peter had a temper. So do we. But Peter also had some spiritual denial problems. Matthew 26, 69 through 75, it says, now Peter sat without in the palace. And the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Yes. Then began he to curse. To curse. And to swear. Saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. How many of us have denied the Lord? How many of us have acted like we weren't a Christian while we were at work, at school, in the grocery car, while driving in your car, dealing with church folk outside the church building, on the church parking lot, but you laid your religion? How many of us deny him to our family members because we don't want them to know that we're a member of the Church of Christ? So we just say, hey, I go to church. How many of us deny him and act like we never knew him? Where if we act like we never knew him, then he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Peter had a shaky past. This apostle's past was filled with sin, sinisterness, and shakiness. But despite this apostle's past, God still gave him an anticipated promise. Why? Because your past does not determine your approved position. See, the text says, but Peter, y'all don't know when to shout. Y'all remember Schoolhouse Rock? Conjunction, junction. If I could really sing, I got the words here, but I can't do that. Amen. Y'all remember Schoolhouse Rock and that song, Conjunction, Junction, What's Your Function? He told us the difference between and, but, and or. Trying to get us to understand that there is some power in conjunctions. Why? Because depending on the conjunction can make the whole rest of the story change. See, the word but is a contradicting conjunction. It's a transitional word. See, but means that whatever is stated before the but now has no power, no purpose, or influence on the position of what comes after the but. Holy Ghost, help me right now. Let me lay it in your lap like this. Do y'all remember some of these famous passages? The 30th division of Psalms, verse number 5. Weeping may endure for the night. Joy cometh in the morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Genesis 50, 20, ye thought evil against me. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, we are troubled on every side, not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken, cast down. But. Not destroyed. I'm glad there's a but, because it means whatever came before the but has no power on my position after the but. The text says, but Peter standing up with the 11, standing up with 11 other misfits. Standing up with 11 other men that have denied Christ. Standing up with 11 other men that have a shaky, sinister, and sinful past. They still stood up and proclaimed the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Peter said, it does not matter what my past is. I still got the promise, so I'm standing in my position. Why? Because I still got the key. Some people may be mad at you because you had a child out of wedlock. You still got the keys. Some folk may be mad that you got divorced, but you still got the keys. Some folk may be mad because you abused your wife, but you still got the keys if you've forgiven yourself and God forgave you. Some folk may be mad because you have gone through and done some stuff that has brought shame on God and even the church, but God forgave you. Forgive yourself. Why? Because you still got the keys. God still needs you to open up his house, to proclaim his word, his good news gospel. Stop keeping quiet. Stop acting like God ain't done nothing for you, because God has done something for me. And if God did something for me, then I know God can do something for you. Because if God can work with me, and I've been molested, I've been sexual promiscuous, I had a child out of wedlock, I've laid up in the hospital with Lyme disease, I've gone through all types of hell, but God still ain't sending me to hell. Why? Because I still got the keys. My past don't determine my position. It's my past. Your past does not determine your position. If God gave you a promise, God's going to fulfill it. And when you went down in the watery grave of baptism, then God said, I'm preparing a place for you. He promised you a mansion, a robe, and a crown. But we allow our past to take us off focus from the position that God has put us in. Y'all, we got to get refocused. Remember, you still have the keys. Use the keys. My son, 1 year old, every time I'm holding him now, he reaches down to grab my keys hooked on my belt. He just plays with them. Pushes the little buttons, unlocking my door, locking my door, tooting the horn. Why? Because the keys fascinate him. The keys catch his eye and make him want to do something with the keys. We need to be just like children.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
See the keys, pick up the keys, embrace the keys, play with the keys, but then use the keys. See, has anybody here this morning allowed their past to get them to forget their position? Allowed your past to get you to stop working with the youth ministry. Allowed your past to get you to get out of the course. Allowed your past to get you to think you can't preach, that you can't teach. Allowed your past to make it look like you can't be used by God. Forget the past.
All right.
God forgave you. Your past is what is giving you your story today. You got the keys. Anybody want to use the keys this morning? The door is open. See, somebody's not a child of God that's here. And the reason they ain't because God ain't done his part. It's because we ain't opened up.
Amen.
With the keys. But the door is open right now. Are you willing to walk through and give your life to God? Heaven is waiting. The angels are waiting. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are waiting. But are you willing to give your life? Or is there somebody here that is a child of God and we're just stuck in our past? We're so stuck in our past, Carol, that we can't sing the way we used to sing. And we're not stuck in our past because it's our past, but because other people keep reminding us of our past. Because they forgot they have a past. Don't let the haters make you miss heaven. Ask the Lord to give you the strength that you need to move on. In spite of what they say, in spite of what they tweet, in spite of what they put on Facebook, in spite of whatever it is they say, God will give you the strength. But you got to ask him for it. See, this is our time to ask each other to pray and ask God to help you. But we don't take this time serious because we don't want folk to know our business. Why are you worried about folk knowing you sick when we all sick? Because it's the hospital.
Amen.
Everybody showed up on their own. Did nobody force you to come to the hospital this morning? Everybody in here is sick. But if you want to get well, you need to come down today. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. How do I know that? Because Friday I woke up and I got a text message from Vernicia Cathy that one of my former students from Southwestern was killed in Mount Pleasant. A young lady I recruited that I knew personally, knew her husband, knew her kids, is dead. Dead. No more life. Young mother, wife, gone. Not because she was doing something bad, but was a track coach, taking care of kids, other folk kids, but dead. So don't be thinking you got a lot of time to give your life to Christ, to get your stuff together. Don't think you have a lot of time because you can be here at 12:02 right now and you can be dead at 12:05.
Amen.
Amen. See, we always say you won't make it to tomorrow. We don't know if you're going to make it to the next 3 minutes. You can have a brain aneurysm that ruptures right now, and there's nothing none of these nurses in the house can do for you. They go sit there and watch you because they don't have the tools here to help you. But if you get your life right, even if you die in 2 minutes, you'll live in eternity in heaven forever. Where are you at in your life? Where are you at in your walk with God? Look at yourself. You got the keys. The question is, are you willing to use it? Whatever it is you need, while the blood is running warm and freely in your veins, we'll give you the opportunity as together we stand and sing.